Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor to say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Skip. This Father's Day, we're not going to focus on our earthly fathers, but rather we're going to talk about and look at our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And to do that, we're going to have a little bit of a history lesson. In 2 months, we will celebrate the 275th anniversary of God's faithfulness as seen and lived through the First Congregational Church, Hanson. So it's a great time for us to take a look at and to celebrate our roots as we prepare to move forward. As many of us know, our most recent roots go back to our pilgrim forebears who came to these shores 403 years ago. There's a great deal of revisionist history that is being taught today that either ignores or downplays the significance of the pilgrim endeavor. However, the truth of the matter is that the pilgrims came to these shores for two reasons. The first is to be able to freely worship God according to their consciences, and the second, to establish the Christian faith in the wilderness. And 2020, besides being the year of the COVID lockdown, was also a time of celebrating the 400th anniversary of this historic event and purpose. A year or two earlier, as I was praying about 2020, boy, time goes by fast, doesn't it? I felt the Lord show me that the real significance of that time was going to be the reestablishing of the covenant that the pilgrims made with God and with one another through the Mayflower Compact. I later discovered that others had the same understanding. The Mayflower Compact begins, "In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, defender of the faith, etc., having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and of one another covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body of politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue hereof to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience." And there you have it. No matter what revisionist history may try to say, the truth of the matter is undeniable. A covenant was established between the pilgrims and God and with one another. And of course, Congregationalism was established by the Pilgrims. And the covenant was established to advance the Christian faith to the glory of God. So perhaps it would be beneficial then for us to ask ourselves, just what is a covenant? And why is it significant? How does covenant pertain to us today? And please note that while I'm using the biblical understanding of covenant to trace our congregational roots, the idea of covenant does not apply solely to congregationalism. Indeed, our Heavenly Father desires to be in covenant with every one of his children, regardless of race or religion. And this can be seen in the story of Noah and the flood. So please, even though you may not identify as a congregationalist, as you listen to this history lesson, be assured that the biblical truths pertain to you as well. So now let us go back in the mists of time to the book of Genesis, where we are told, God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. The ancient story of Noah's Ark and the Great Flood, the animals two by two, the dove with the olive branch, and the rainbow, is possibly the first Bible story that many of us learned. It certainly is probably the most familiar. The story can be viewed as charming, challenging, a lesson in obedience and foresight, etc. However, for us Congregationalists, it has special and deep implications, and let me explain. Have you ever thought about what it truly means to be a Congregationalist? Apart from the most obvious fact that each church is autonomous and in charge of its own destiny, so to speak, have you ever considered what our spiritual foundations are and where they have come from? We Congregationalists are so steeped in our history and our independent way of doing things, of conducting the business of the church, so to speak, our freedom of conscience, that I think we often fail to think upon the spiritual implications of who we are as a people of God. Actually, though it may not be apparent, our roots do go right back to this well-loved story of Noah's Ark. Not just because Noah listened to God and obeyed him, not just because the animals came in two by two, not just because it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, not just because the waters receded and the ark came to rest upon the top of Mount Ararat. No, it's not because of any of these things. Our roots go back to this biblical story because in this story, God first made a covenant with his people, binding himself to them with a promise and sealing it by throwing a rainbow into the heavens so that all generations to come would have a knowledge and understanding of this special sign by which God would be reminded of his promise. Now, although God's covenant with Noah was the first one mentioned in the Bible, it was a one-sided covenant from God to his people. The first reciprocal covenant that is mentioned is when God spoke to Abraham and announced, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and God of your descendants after you. And then God required the males to undergo circumcision as a sign of the binding covenant between the Hebrew people and their God. Since this idea of covenant originated in the first books of the Old Testament, it is necessary for us to define the term to fully understand its implications. As explained in Understanding the Old Testament by Bernard Anderson, there were two general types of law found in the Old Testament. One type was conditional, between equal parties. If this happens, then this will be the legal consequence. If you do not respect the boundaries that I place around my property, then I will seek legal justice against you. We know that one. The second type, the one to which we are referring, expressed binding, unconditional demands by the author of the treaty or covenant. Both parties were not equal. In the instance of the Old Testament covenants with God, the covenant was given by God. The relationship was conferred upon the people by their sovereign. God initiated the covenant. Humans responded. Israel's pledge of obedience was based on gratitude for Yahweh's marvelous goodness, mercy, and grace. Jeremiah 7:23 tells us, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And you will walk in all the ways which I command you, that it may be well with you." There's a tension, even today, perhaps especially today, because of God's unconditional solemn promise to walk with us and be our God, and our often conditional response to him of if, how, and why we will, could, or would walk with him and be his people at any given time. And God made other covenants with his people as well. He made a covenant with Moses, a covenant of works which gave us the Ten Commandments. With the covenant of David, God established the lineage of Christ, which has become an everlasting kingdom. And with each of these covenants, God told Israel, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." God's final covenant is described for us in our scripture reading from Jeremiah, which is pointing to Christ. With the coming of Christ, we have God's ultimate covenant with his people. He has given us the ability and the incredible gift to be in relationship with him, to walk with him, to be indwelt by him. In fact, all the previous covenants in the Old Testament point to the coming of Christ and this new covenant. The thing that is so important for us to understand about this covenant that God has made with us is that it implies the strongest possible binding by oath, that is, by God's oath. In making a covenant with us, God has bound himself to us unconditionally. He has made us a promise. And God not only will not, he cannot go back on his promise. The thing that's so unique about all of this is that God has allowed himself to be bound by his own rules. In the same way that he humbled himself by coming to us in the form of a helpless baby at Christmas, he has placed himself in the position of honoring the covenant he has made with us, even when we have forgotten, rejected, and dishonored him. Throughout the Old Testament, time and time again, God tells his people that he's about to punish them for their wicked turning away from him. And yet he always, always ends with a promise of restoration. And the same holds true today. Of course, we always end up suffering the consequences of our willful turning away from God, which we are seeing played out in our nation today. But in the end, he always restores us if we will let him. Again, our conditional response to his unconditional love. Now, back to the question of why all of this is so meaningful to the people of God who follow the congregational way. We congregationalists are a covenant people because our forefathers recognized the continuing covenants that God had made with his people, Israel, and they established their faith on a reciprocal covenant to walk with their God and with each other. Here are scripture reading from 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In this scripture, we are given the promise by Christ himself. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And in Matthew 18, Jesus also promised, "For where two or three come together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." According to Arthur Rauner in The Congregational Way of Life, the great words of the new covenant are these: wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. To congregationalists, this has stood as the one fundamental agreement between Christ and his people, that to those who come together in his name, though only a handful, he will come and be in their midst with power. This was all he asked, not for bishops, not for canon law, not for creeds, but only for believing people. Nothing more could ever be needed for Jesus to be present and real to the people of God. And he continues, "This is why congregationalists have believed that the covenant is the thing. This is why we've believed that the important thing was not to have a creed or a bishop or a special order of service, but to gather together in faith and to open our hearts to discover, if we could, Christ's will for us. The covenant relation, it has seemed to us, is the real charter of the church." I have a true story for you about God's covenant with our pilgrim forebears. Back in 2008, as many of you remember, the National Association held its annual meeting in Plymouth. I and Susan were on the planning committee, and a great deal of prayer went into the three-year planning period. Some of you actually went to Plymouth and did a prayer walk. And some of us hoped that this might even be the beginning of revival. Fast forward to 2011. I had a man in my congregation over at Winthrop Church who was from Nigeria. His name was Godwill. At one point, he hosted a gathering at the church for other Nigerians from the area, and he invited me to attend. During the gathering, a pastor from Rhode Island stood and told of this experience. He had been studying at the London School of Economics when God told him to come to America and plant churches. He related that he told God that he didn't know anything about planting churches and that God would have to do the planting. However, he obeyed God and had actually planted several churches in Rhode Island. He recounted how in the fall of 2008, remember our annual meeting was in June of 2008, God instructed him to take some of his people to Plymouth and that they were to surround Plymouth Rock and pray for God to remember his covenant with the pilgrims. And they did so. I have come to understand that when God is asked to remember, it's not about a faulty memory. It's about asking him to do it again. And in this case, to come to our rescue and restore us to our national purpose, which is to make the gospel known throughout the world. But what does it mean for us personally to be in a covenant relationship with our God. I would submit to you that being in a covenant relationship with God means acknowledging his presence and his sovereignty in our lives. It means responding to his grace and mercy by honoring him in our worship and allowing him lordship over our lives, over our individual lives, and the life of our gathered body, the churches. It means loving him and attempting to live out our lives in his will. It means relying on him and trusting in him to meet all our needs. It means giving up our self-will when we sense him leading us in a direction other than the one in which we would rather go. It means loving and respecting others in his name. And it means expecting that God, in turn, will honor us by being present in our lives in an active and powerful way. As explained by the Reverend Stephen Pay at a congregational seminar, God is saying, be what you're supposed to be, a human being created in my likeness, and I will be what I'm supposed to be, creator and sustainer. We may actually look upon our covenant understanding as a triangle, with Christ at the apex and the church as the bottom line, if you will. We are called both individually and corporately to be in active relationship with Christ, while at the same time we are to be in intentional and active relation and fellowship with each other, walking together in fellowship and harmony before the Lord is a deep understanding of congregationalism. God's covenant with us is his pledge to us, his binding himself to be our God. On one of the occasions when Moses addressed the Israelites, we're told, as found in Deuteronomy 7, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. And God's continuing covenant has been given to us personally through the life and death of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus is the living covenant of God in our lives, which we acknowledge and celebrate each time that we partake of the Lord's Supper. And we are asked to respond, to commit ourselves to being in covenant relationship with him. At the same time, we as Congregationalists have pledged ourselves to be in covenant fellowship with each other, to walk with each other before the Lord, to be an ever-present help to each other in times of trouble, and I think we do that here very well. To listen together in harmony for the word the Lord has to speak to each of our individual churches, to be open to the presence of the Holy Spirit. For we know that where two or more are gathered, Jesus is here with us. As well, we must ever keep in mind the covenant that was made between the pilgrims and God, which became the foundation for the establishment of our nation. In the same way that God used the Israelites, he can use us as a covenant people to bring about his purposes in the world. We must learn to take our covenant relationships with our Heavenly Father and with each other very seriously and to be intentional about it. For when we do so, we have the solemn binding promise, which cannot ever, ever be revoked, that we will be his people and he will be our God. Let us pray. Gracious God, your ways are so far above our ways. Help us, we pray, to come to an ever deeper understanding of what it means to be in covenant with you and with each other. And help us to be a people that loves you and keeps your commands, so that we may reap the blessings of your covenant of love, and so that this church may continue to be a faithful witness of your faithfulness through the years. Amen.